Welcome to the Deep Dive. We're the show that takes complex ideas and, well, makes them useful for your life right now. Today, we're jumping into a really powerful story, maybe one of the most intense in scripture, the final chapter of the book of Job, Job 42. Our goal here is to unpack what happens at the very end of Job's journey, understand, you know, what it meant back then, and then see how its wisdom can actually speak to you today, specifically thinking about how it might encourage obedience and maybe strengthen your faith. Okay, so let's dive in. After this incredibly long, agonizing time of suffering, questioning, debating with his friends, Job finally has this direct encounter with God. What's his first reaction? Is he angry, relieved? What actually happens in those first few verses of chapter 42?
It's immediate.
Yeah.
And it's profound humility. He says straight out, "I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee." He's basically saying, "Okay, God, I get it now. You're all powerful, all knowing. I am not." And then comes this really powerful confession. He says, "Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not." And then the kicker, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." That phrase, "I abhor myself," it's not just feeling bad, it's deeper. It's like a total surrender after all that struggle. He's acknowledging his own limits, maybe his pride in demanding answers from God.
Dust and ashes. I mean, that visual is just intense. That's a huge change from earlier when he was practically putting God on trial, right? What specifically triggers that kind of deep repentance right at that moment?
It seems to be the encounter itself. Just seeing God's majesty, experiencing his presence directly. It completely shifts Job's perspective. He doesn't really get a neat list of reasons why he suffered. But seeing God for who he is, that seems to be enough for him. It's like the understanding he gains is more about God's nature and his own place rather than specific answers to his questions. It's an internal transformation.
Okay, so Job humbles himself. But then there are his friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar. They spent most of the book giving Job advice, trying to explain his suffering. How does God respond to them? Because this part is fascinating. God seems to affirm Job, even with all his raw emotion, but rebukes the friends. Why?
Yeah, God is very direct. He speaks to Eliphaz, the lead friend, basically, and says, "My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath."
Whoa, so Job was right in God's eyes, even in his complaining and questioning?
It seems so. The key difference appears to be how they spoke. The friends talked about God using like rigid formulas and assumptions. They tried to fit God into their logical boxes. Job, on the other hand, spoke to God directly. Honestly, out of his real pain and confusion, it seems God valued that raw wrestling faith more than their sort of detached certainty.
That's a powerful distinction. So what does God tell the friends to do then?
He tells them to get sacrifices, take them to Job. And this is crucial. "My servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept." Basically, Job needs to intercede for them. Otherwise, God would deal with them after your folly. And importantly, the text says the friends actually did it. They obeyed.
Wow. So the very friends who judged him now need his prayer for them to be accepted by God. That's quite a turnaround. So after Job repents, after God deals with the friends, what happens for Job himself? Does he just get his health back, or is it more?
Oh, it's much more. The text says the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Now, that captivity isn't literal chains. It means his whole situation was reversed. He was freed from his ordeal. It's a total restoration.
Okay.
And then it says, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before.
Twice as much. Like, literally.
Literally. Double the wealth. 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. Huge numbers. And his community comes back too. Brothers, sisters, old acquaintances, they all return to comfort him and eat with him. Plus, he gets a new family, 7 sons and 3 daughters. And the text specifically mentions his daughters were beautiful and, unusually for the time, received an inheritance alongside their brothers.
That inheritance part is really interesting.
It is. And then he lives another 140 years, long enough to see 4 generations of his descendants. It's like this incredibly full, restored life.
It's really striking, though, that line, "The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends." That specific timing, what does that tell us about, you know, forgiveness or intercession? Why was that act so important for his own turnaround?
It really highlights forgiveness, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And maybe intercession as acts of, like, spiritual maturity.
Yeah.
It shows Job moving beyond his own pain to bless others, even those who hurt him. It suggests that sometimes our own healing, our own release, is tied up with our willingness to let go of bitterness and actively pray for others. It's a key step.
You mentioned earlier Job's repentance wasn't about some hidden sin, but more about his attitude, presuming to judge God. And the text seems to frame that admission as a strength. How so?
Right. It treats acknowledging our limits, maybe our pride or errors, not as shameful, but almost as a sacred act. It's about self-awareness leading to deeper faith. True understanding, the story suggests, often starts not when we get all the answers, but when we adopt humility. Job gains this huge perspective shift, realizing God's wisdom is vastly beyond his. That's the real transformation.
Okay, that makes sense. And then the restoration itself. You hear that God restores, but on his terms. Sometimes that might feel a bit unsatisfying if you're going through something tough. What's the hopeful angle there?
I think the nuance is that the suffering isn't just wiped away like it never happened. Job still has those memories, those losses, but it's redeemed. The double blessing isn't erasing the past. It's honoring his faithfulness through the trial. It reminds us that God can bring good out of bad, beauty out of ashes, as Isaiah says,
right,
even if it doesn't happen when or how we expect. It points back to trusting God's overall plan, his sovereignty, even when the immediate circumstances are hard to understand. That trust strengthens faith.
So let's bring this home. How can this story, this final chapter, really speak to you listening right now? How can it encourage obedience, strengthen faith in your daily life?
Well, first, I think Job gives us permission to let go of needing all the answers. We live in this information age, right? We want explanations for everything. Job reminds us that some whys might remain mysteries. And finding peace comes not from figuring it all out, but from trusting God's presence and character. That trust itself is an act of faith, and it fosters obedience even when things are unclear.
That's a big one. Letting go of the why, especially when things feel chaotic or unfair.
Definitely. And second, related to that, is choosing humility over certainty. Look at Job's friends. They were so sure they were right and they were wrong. This chapter really calls us, maybe especially today in our polarized world, to speak and act with a bit more humility, to recognize we don't have all the angles covered. Embracing that humility actually helps us rely more on God's wisdom than just our own understanding, which is a form of obedience.
Humility over certainty. That could change a lot of conversations.
It really could. And third, the idea of healing relationships through prayer, not payback. Job prayed for his friends. He didn't demand an apology first or seek revenge. It models this kind of reconciliation that starts with choosing to bless, not blame. When you choose to pray for someone who's wronged you, that's a serious act of faith in God's power to work in hearts, theirs, and yours. And it's obedience to Christ's command to love.
Praying for them instead of stewing about it, that takes real faith.
It does. Fourth, remember that restoration is possible, even after deep loss. Whether you're facing, I don't know, financial hardship, grief, maybe a relationship breakdown, burnout, Job 42 stands as this powerful testimony that God can restore joy, purpose, and meaning. Maybe not erasing the scars, but weaving them into something new. That hope strengthens faith enormously. It says God can redeem any situation.
That's a message so many people need to hear, that it's not necessarily the absolute end.
Exactly. Which leads to the last point. Your story isn't over yet. Job endured immense suffering, things that felt like the end. But his life was actually reimagined afterwards. It's a profound reminder for you. What feels like a final chapter might just be the start of something deeper, something unexpected. Trusting that fosters perseverance, deepens faith in God's ongoing plan.
So really, the big takeaway seems to be that wisdom, true understanding, it clicks into place when we stop demanding all the answers and start leaning into trusting God's presence, his character. Job's story doesn't wrap up with a neat bow, but with this renewed faith, healed relationships, and a life rebuilt on, well, humility and hope, and walking that path that strengthens our obedience and our trust in God. So as you think about Job's journey, maybe ask yourself this. What might trusting God's presence more fully, even when you don't have all the answers, empower you to do, or perhaps empower you to release in your own life today?